Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawasarius. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you'll enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m., then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the scriptures. The book of Zechariah is a difficult book for us to understand. It's difficult because we refuse to consistently apply the rules of reading comprehension to his book, meaning that the difficulty is created by ourselves, not because God made it difficult to read. Chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse 2 and following, are key to understanding the whole of the first chapter. Yet, once you step into verse 7 of that same chapter, Zechariah starts to use symbolism to teach us. And knowing how to understand symbolism is very difficult if you're not used to being consistent in your reading comprehension. Additionally, when people try to find symbolism where there isn't symbolism, their understanding of real symbolism will fail every time. So we need to be careful of this. Let us read, beginning with the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." Repentance. This opening section is clearly a call for repentance by God through the prophet Zechariah. And God points out that this has been an ongoing problem for the Jews. God calls for repentance, and the people of Israel ignore the call and the prophets. And then God points out for us that these prophets, they died. They're not here anymore. And as far as the people, well, those people, they died as well. They're not here either. But you know who is still here? The answer, of course, is God. And God dealt with those people. God outlasts the prophets. He outlasts the people because God is. We like to use the word eternal there, but the reality is God just is. And, of course, not only is He, but He is also the Lord of hosts, meaning He is the God in charge of all of the angelic armies. He is the one who has dealt with these people. And of all the attributes of God that there are, the God in charge of the angelic armies, that is not the one you want to pay attention to you. Nonetheless, this is how Zechariah starts his book, with a call to repentance, knowing that the Jews in their history before Zechariah, they didn't listen to God. Knowing that these Jews that Zechariah is calling out, they're no better, they're no different, and yet God still gives this message to Zechariah to give to the Jews. Why is this? The answer is because while the message is delivered to them and definitely applies to them, God wants them to repent. The message is also there for future generations as well, meaning you and I. Let's look at the continued message in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, What are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Now, the things which Zechariah sees here are primarily symbolic. How can we know? And the easiest answer is because the angels were on horses. Angels don't need horses. They're spiritual beings. They can go and be wherever they like in the realm, and there is no essence of traveling for them. So what is the purpose of the horses? Why are they on horses? And again, it's symbolic. Again, for us, for our mentality to think about, what do horses do for us? And the answer is they enable us to move extremely fast over terrain. And so these angels, in essence, as Zechariah looks at them, these angels move fast. Why? Because they're on horses, right? This is to show symbolically that God is not just in that moment, only right there, but that he is able to traverse all over this planet Earth all the time, all very quickly, because, of course, he lives in the spiritual realm. This is about speed. And so when these angels say that they've patrolled the earth, that means that they've been out there recently. They've seen how things are. And the answer that they come back with about the earth is everything's at peace, which is not the way it's supposed to be. Because remember what it says in the text here, the other nations, when it came to punishing Jerusalem, punishing Judah, as was the plan of God, the other nations overdid it. They punished more than they should have. I suppose the word we would use today would be they took vengeance on Israel or on Judah, and they should not have done that. And so God is upset about this. He doesn't like the fact the world's at peace, and yet the Jews are crying out, when do we go back to our land? When do we go back to being the people of God? The 70 years are up. So God's finished with punishing Jerusalem. He's had enough. He promised that they would go into captivity for 70 years. The 70 years are up. And we know that this from this here in Zechariah. Zechariah makes mention of the 70 years of captivity, just as God had promised Judah through the prophet Jeremiah. And likewise, Daniel also knew about the 70-year captivity. He prayed to God for the Jews to be released back to Jerusalem as God had promised. And it's important for us to understand God keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. He does what he says he's going to do. Now, additionally, as this section finishes, God gives the promise that he has returned to Jerusalem. Remember, when they went into captivity, and I'm sorry we didn't read this, But when they went into captivity, God's presence left the temple. The temple that Solomon built, God left that temple, and then eventually the Babylonians destroyed that temple. God had left it, but here we read that he has gone back to Jerusalem. Now they are his people living in his land, be receiving the blessings from God. And he will have his house rebuilt. The temple's going to be rebuilt, the temple of God. Now, of course, if you know our studies, you know that the temple that's going to be rebuilt is not going to be as majestic as the temple of Solomon. But it will be God's house, and he will be pleased when they rebuild it. The 70 years are over. It is time to celebrate. It is time to go home. So remember how this chapter started, though. It was a call for Judah to repent. God is doing his part. He took them into captivity as a way of punishment. The 70 years are over. Now it's time to go back home to Jerusalem. It's time to build that temple. Judah's going to be blessed. God keeps his word. 70 years is up. What does God call the people of Judah to do? What are they supposed to be doing? What did Zechariah tell us in that first paragraph? The people of Judah need to repent. They need to turn back to God. They need to follow him instead of themselves. Sadly, as we already read and as we know, they don't really do that. They don't. They don't follow God. But that's how this chapter started. That's how chapter 1 of Zechariah is given to us. There's several things for us to learn here from this section of scripture. The first is this. Angels watch over the earth everywhere all the time. God knows what's going on in our world. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in your life. You ever hear someone ask the question, "Where is God in all of this mess?" Usually when they ask that question, it's not that they don't know. What they're really saying is, why are these terrible things happening? The answer, of course, is God is right there. He's watching over us. So then why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to people? And there's numerous answers to that question. The Jews, they themselves knew one of the answers. Why did bad things happen to the Jews? They were God's chosen people. Why did they go into captivity? Why didn't God protect them? And the answer is, well, because of their own faithlessness, right? Judah refused to be faithful to God, and so God eventually got tired of their faithlessness and sent them into captivity 70 years. That was his promise. You will go into captivity for 70 years. After 70 years are up, you'll come back. The 70 years in captivity, that had been decreed by God beforehand through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, this isn't the only reason why bad things happen to people. There's numerous reasons. But this is an easy one to check. The first thing that we need to do is, are we being faithful to God? That's the question. And if we're not being faithful to God, maybe we should fix that, change that first. That should be the start, right? Many people assume that this is the only reason why bad things happen to people. God's punishing you. And that's not right. That's not true. Let's look at some scripture to show this, to prove this. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 1. This is writing about Jesus. John's writing about Jesus. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, now we'll get to Jesus' answer in a moment, but first we need to grasp that Jesus' disciples suffered from the same misconception back then about bad things happening to people that most people have today. What is that? That is this. If bad things are happening to you, then you must be, or you are being punished by God. You've done something wrong and you need to change that. You need to fix that. Whatever that wrong thing is, you need to repent. Or if somebody has bad things happening to them, they're being punished by God because of their relationship with somebody else. So in this situation, the disciples assumed maybe his parents had sinned. Maybe somebody in your family's done something wrong and therefore you're being punished. That's equally erroneous. Let's see what Jesus has to say about such things. Now, remember, God does punish the wrongdoer, All right. If you're living in a faithless way, if you're living in rebellion to God, you will be punished. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. But if you're being faithful and bad things are happening, why is this? Let's look at John here, chapter 9. Let's see what Jesus's answer is in verse 3. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus answers, verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus tells us this man was born blind to reveal the works of God. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Kind of cruel. This man suffered for years without sight. He's not able to be a productive member of society. He's not able to work jobs. And people need to care for him and provide for him and watch over him because he can't see. And Jesus says, this is so that God's glory might be revealed. But that's short-sighted to look at this and say, well, that's cruel, because think of it this way. How many people in the world can say that they were used of God in such a magnificent way as this? Because he's going to receive his sight from Jesus. How many people are able to make that proclamation, to say, I was blind and now I see? To be able to show that God really does exist and that you were completely and thoroughly healed by God through the Son. To be able to say, yes, Jesus healed me. Not many people get to make that proclamation. Let's keep reading in John to see how this works out for this man. Remember the original question. Why do bad things happen to people? Why is that? John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 4. Let's keep reading. Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, now is the time for the miracles. Now is the time for the signs, because there's a time coming when Jesus won't be here on the earth. That time is now, by the way. We're not doing the signs. We're not doing the miracles. But right now, Jesus is in the Gospel of John. And so he's going to heal this man. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, many people are satisfied with this healing of Jesus, and they want to leave it there. Oh, Jesus did a miracle. It's amazing. First of all, realize that Jesus could have just told the man, open your eyes and you'll see. He didn't do that. Think about this. He put this mud on this man's eyes and sent him to the pool to wash. Now, some people think that it's to make the man be obedient. He has to do this thing. But it's more than that. It's also this. This man never actually gets to see the physical Jesus. He doesn't get to see Jesus. He's blind. Jesus puts this mud on his eyes. He sends him to a pool to wash, the pool of Siloam. And when he comes back, he can see. And that's important. The real point of this lesson is not about the man seeing itself. It's what happens after that. Remember the question, why do bad things happen to people? Let's keep reading. Skip with me down to chapter 9, verse 8. The neighbors who had seen him before as a beggar, speaking of the blind man, were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So then they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Well, he doesn't know because he's never seen Jesus. But notice that these people, some of them, they've seen him before, but they can't believe the miracle. They can't believe the miracle. Here's this man who's born blind and suddenly he can see. Cannot believe that. They refuse to accept that, even though they've seen this man begging for years. And so this man who was formerly blind is now brought to the Pharisees, and they have an ongoing discussion with him between the Pharisees and the now seeing man. And skip with me down to verse 35. Jesus heard that the Pharisees had cast the man out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." See, just as in the days of Zechariah, the Jews in Jesus' day, they needed to repent. This man who was blind, when given the opportunity, worshiped Jesus. Now remember, before that moment, he'd never seen Jesus before. But as soon as Jesus says, in essence, "I'm the guy who opened your eyes. I am the Son of Man. I am God." This man worshiped Jesus, and Jesus accepted his worship because, of course, Jesus is God. But the Jews, the Pharisees, they claimed that they weren't blind. As Jesus said, "You claim that you see." They knew what they were supposed to be about. They knew what they were supposed to be, or at least that's what they said. And they refused to repent. They refused to worship Jesus. They refused to do what this blind, now seeing man did. They refused to do that. Just as the Jews of Zechariah's day refused to repent. Even given the opportunity, Zechariah giving them the message, calling them to repentance, they refused. See, this man, why was he born blind? Why did bad things happen to this man? So he might be given the opportunity to display the work of God, not just in the healing of his sight, but also in the worship of Jesus. Again, I ask the question, not about the healing, but in the worshiping of Jesus. How many people on this planet, how many people ever had the opportunity to worship at the literal feet of Jesus? And here is this man who was born blind, and he is doing this wondrous, amazing thing, worshiping at the feet of God while he's in the flesh. This man is displaying the mighty works of God by worshiping Jesus. Again, it's not just about the healing of his sight. It's about his willingness to say that Jesus is God. This is something the Pharisees, they failed to see. And Jesus called them to repentance. John the Baptist came as a forerunner to Jesus, calling the people to repentance. And you know who rejected John the Baptist's message? That's right, the Pharisees. They rejected his message. They failed. They failed to hear the message given by the prophets, by the speakers sent by God. They failed to hear the message given by Jesus. They failed to be the repentant people that God called them to be. And we all need to be a repentant people, or else we will perish. So what about you today? Are you a repentant person? Or are you still living in rebellion to God? Do you think that God's angels no longer patrol the earth? Do you think that God no longer sees us? He sees and he knows. And so the question this morning is, will you follow the blind man who can see and worship God? Or will you follow the seeing Pharisees and be blind and not worship? The choice today is yours. I pray that you choose wisely. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda, and I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning, or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ, and as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, and hands that are raised, come join a song of praise to our King. Glory, hallelujah.
true, the Son of His love. Sing men of earth to the heavens above. Honor and glory belong to our God. Glory, hallelujah.
Almighty God.
Glory, hallelujah. Worthy the Lamb who was slain for our sins. He laid down His life, He rose up again. To us He gives unending life.